Father, we come before you as unworthy individuals. We have all sinned and come short of your glory. And even those of us that have come to know Christ as our Savior, we are now children of hope, children of faith. And yet our lives so often miss the mark. Communion is an opportunity for us to pause, to reflect, to think, and to examine. For you have called us to be holy as you are holy. Jesus said that we were to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And sometimes we forget these callings and we become comfortable in less than what you've called us to be. So speak to us this morning. Speak to us through the religious individuals of the day when our Savior walked on this earth. Help us not to be like them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Are you familiar with the word theodicy? It's not in my vocabulary. But this week has caused me to reflect a bit on theodicy. Theodicy is asking the question, if God is love, why is there so much evil? If God is love, why does he take a 44-year-old young mother and wife? If God is love, why would he allow an individual to be struck with a car whose life is now in the hands of the Lord himself? If God is love, why wasn't he there when I was dealing with this in my life? When I lost my child? When I lost my spouse? If God is love, explain this to me. That's theodicy. It's been around for a long time. A Greek philosopher, Epicurus, said this, is God willing to prevent evil, but not able? Is that it? Is it that he's a willing individual to remove it, but he can't? Then he's not omnipotent, is he? If he was omnipotent, he would be all powerful. Is God omnipotent? You better say yes, because that's what the scriptures make it clear. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. Oh, well, if he's able, maybe he's not willing. If that's the case, he's malevolent. He's just a malicious cosmic deity. That's all he is. This is the question that was being asked, which is right. Is he both able and willing? And why is there evil? Why is there evil if he is both able and willing? If he is neither able nor willing, then why call him God? We wrestle at times with that, don't we? Oh, no, we would never say this out loud. Because somebody might question my faith, but we wrestle, don't we? Each of us at times. Some have said there's no such thing as darkness. It's just the absence of light. And that's true. That's true. You remove light, there's darkness. Then they go on to say that there really is no such thing as evil. It's just the absence of good. Yeah. That's true too. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In 6 literal days, he put this thing together, and God said, "It is good. It is very good." There was no evil. It was very good. But then sin came into the world, and there was darkness, and there was evil. And we fought with this from the very beginning. Something we need to clear up is that God and Satan are not two equal opponents. There is no equality between these two. God is omnipotent. He has no beginning. He always was and always will be. The devil, Satan, is a created, limited being. God is omniscient, all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Satan is neither. He is neither. He can't read your mind. He is a limited created being. And he can only be in one place at one time. He cannot be pestering you and me at the same time. Yes, he has his demons, but they're also limited. And so we have to wrestle with this, okay? This God is superior. Satan is inferior. Why is there so much evil? David Guzik said, God is not the author of evil. Evil is never original, but always a perversion of an existing good. David goes on to say that God is the allower of evil. He is the allower of evil, and he uses it to accomplish his eternal purpose of bringing together all things in Jesus. He said, that takes a lot of faith to believe. Well, you're right. And without that kind of faith, it's impossible to please God. Psalm 76:10 says, surely the wrath of man will praise him. B.B. Warfield said, the fundamental sense is that the ebullitions or the boilings of the wrath of man, however violent and outbreaking they may be, are nevertheless, or however violent and outbreaking they may be, are nevertheless, like all else that occurs, under the complete control of God and are employed by him as instruments for working out his ends. Like all else that comes to pass, then they illustrate God's glory. Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 19 through 26. The chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, Jesus. But they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them, these wicked tenants who were going to kill the landowner's son, the landlord's son. They knew he had spoken this against them. Verse 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power of the authority of the governor. And then these spies asked him, saying, teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but you teach the way of God in truth. As they cuddle up to him, these snakes, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Verse 23, but he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words, in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Can you picture this? I mean, can you really picture this? I mean, this is about as low as you can go. But if you've been following the Gospel of Luke, you know that for the last few chapters, Luke has been trying to show to us that God has made himself real. He is able to be seen, and yet there are those who just will not get it. Their hearts are so hard, their eyes are so blinded, and yet they really have no excuse. And Luke just continues on with this. And we'll see why, I think, in a moment, that Luke is spending so much time dealing with this. And I think he reveals that in the book of Acts, but that's for just a moment yet. But I want you to notice the patience of God. The patience of God. Verse 23. He perceived their craftiness. He perceived their craftiness. Now, if you would have been Jesus, and you knew these were snakes curling up to you, looking for a reason and a way to trap you, what would you have done? I'm not Jesus, neither are you, but his patience. Remember, God has been reaching out to these Jewish people all along. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And it's about time they understand the consequences of all of this, because God's patience does wear out. So what's happening where we are in the book of Luke? Well, the Jewish leaders know that they don't have the power to kill Jesus. They cannot just go out and stone somebody when they feel like it or when they have broken their Jewish laws. They can't do that. The only way Jesus is going to die is if they can find reason for him to be charged to the Roman government. And they're looking for a reason to be able to take him before the Roman government. But he hasn't done anything wrong. He's not guilty of anything. So where is this hatred coming from? Well, remember, these are Jewish leaders. They were the rabbis, the teachers, the elders of the day. And this young buck has taken their place, in a sense. And they don't like this. They run to Jesus rather than to run to them. So now they're going to set a trap. And Jesus says, well, listen, pull out that coin. Whose picture's on it?
It's Caesar's. Then give it to him. Give it to him. If it's Caesar's, give it to him. Now you say, wait a second.
They're not being taxed like we are. You're exactly right. They were being taxed far worse than you are. You see, Rome had a tax. But if the tax collector wanted to charge you more, he had every right to charge you as much as he wanted. You had no way to contest that. So Jesus said, just give it to Caesar. We're also told that we're supposed to pray for those over us. Rome was a horrible government in regards to Christianity. He said, you pay them? We're told elsewhere we're supposed to pray for them. We're told elsewhere to prove ourselves loyal citizens. I'd like to spend a little time on this, but I really can't. But Nebuchadnezzar was a very ungodly king. And when he defeated Jerusalem, he took the holy vessels out of the temple, and he went back to Babylon, and he presented them to his God and thanked his God for the victory over the God of the Jews. And yet Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and probably others, proved themselves to be loyal citizens while they were there. Thoughts to think on. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to him. What belongs to God? Everything. Everything. So that means you need to be completely surrendered to him, to his will, to his way, to his word. Completely. What's your final authority? God's word. Back to Luke's point. How could these people, who were convinced they were people of the light, be so much in the dark? These were the ones who were the religious elite. They were the teachers. They were the rabbis. They were the elders. They would have been the upright in our culture. They would have been great church people. They said they believed in God. They said they believed in his word. They were meticulous at keeping his laws. How could someone who was so convinced they were in the light be in the dark? How could that happen? Well, we know that one day God's going to send a strong delusion on this world towards the end. Maybe we're getting there. And all those individuals who should have responded, should have heard, should have repented, should have responded, God's arms pull back. And they become overwhelmed with delusion. That's where these guys were. They were overwhelmed with this strong delusion. They were so blinded by their rage. There was nothing that could stop them from their mission. What was their mission? We got to get rid of this guy. It's Jesus. He's got to go. They were so blinded by their own personal vendetta, they could not see their error. They were without excuse. We will be without excuse. God will wipe out all the excuses. If you remember the book of Malachi, God comes to his people and he's saying, oh, I have loved you. And you know what they said? Oh, yeah? Well, if you are so loving, then why are we dealing with drought? If you are so loving, why is this government over here bringing such pain to us? If you are so loving, then why? That was their response. He said, listen, a son honors his father, a servant his master. I am your father, I am your master, and you don't give me what I deserve. Oh, yeah, what do you mean we don't give you what you deserve? How have we not given you what you deserve? And Jesus says, God says, you gave me less than your best. What? How have we dishonored you? You have given me less than your best. They were supposed to bring in the most perfect sacrifice. They brought in what was left over, what was going to die. So when we stand before him, we won't have any excuses. He'll wipe them all away. And if you're here this morning, you've not responded to the salvation call yet, you need to. You say, well, I'm not convinced yet. Creation itself leaves you without an excuse, Romans tells us. You stand before God, all he's going to say is you should have just looked out at the full moon the other night. The stars and the colors. I am the great creator. John 1:11 says he came to his own, but his own received him not. There's not going to be any excuses. This is what I was talking to earlier, real quickly. And it has to be quickly, but Acts 2, this is where we see God bringing the evil to do his good. Acts 2:22-23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless deeds, have crucified and put him to death. You see it? Jesus was enduring what he was enduring. He was going to that cross because it was the predetermined, holy plan from eternity past. And yet, God says through the writings of Luke, you guys did this. It was you and your sin and your hatred and your rejection of all he had done in front of you. Acts 4:10-11 tells us exactly the same thing. You know what that should do for all of us? That should give me a pillow of knowing that even in the midst of all the evil, God is at work. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but God weighs the hearts. That makes me wonder if I have blindness, if there are
sin in my life that's not letting me see what I ought to see? And that brings us to communion. And that's why the psalmist says, "Search me, O God. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of the everlasting." So I'm going to ask you to just bow your head. I'm going to ask the men to come forward. They're going to assist with communion. But with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, may we each pray, "O God, search me. Search me. Is there a blindness in me that's keeping me from being what you want me to be and being who you want me to be?" If you're here this morning, you've never come to Christ in a genuine faith, right now, right where you are, just cry out to him and say, "Oh God, forgive me. I want to be forgiven. And I know that Christ is my only hope. And I ask that you would save me from my sins as I put my trust in the saving work of my Savior Jesus. For I understand there is no other hope." Paul tells us as believers that whenever we come to communion, we are to examine ourselves. He told the church at Corinth that there were some people that were sick and some were dying simply because of the sin in their lives. And so we need to examine ourselves, see if there's any blindness, any wickedness in there that needs to go, and to take care of it. And so just where we are, just say, "Oh God, help me. I've got a long ways to go. Forgive me. Help me to make right the wrong that I have done for your glory." Father, you know where each of us are this morning. And we want to come to the communion table clean and clear. And we all can do that, regardless of how we walked in the doors. Because we're told that if we confess our sins, we are faithful and just in your eyes because you forgive us our sins. There's nothing else we have to do, but we must do that. And so if there are individuals here that are hinging yet on coming to know Christ, that right where they're seated, they will just cry out to you and say, "Oh God, forgive me. Save my soul. I realize Jesus is my only hope." And for those of us that are believers, may we come to you humbly saying, "Oh God, forgive me. Oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Thanks be to God." For you promise that if we confess, you forgive. Help us now as we partake, that we may do so for your honor and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.